Bibles and get ready to go. Today I'm going to give you several scriptures that I want you to follow through and read up on later, but we're going to continue in the talk that we've been in on mind wars for quite some time now. Listen, I think the biggest battles that are being fought in the world are not being fought on ground and on soil, but instead in the hearts and the souls of mankind. The enemy wants to steal your joy, your purpose. He wants to challenge what God has created you for. And so there is an all-out attack on your life at all times. There's a tempter, there's an accuser that is seeking to take you down and to rob from you what God wants to do through you. We've said it so many times, every person that has breath in their lungs has been given that breath by an almighty God for an almighty purpose. And you are not an accident, and you are not a mistake, and you are not something that is just a failure or someone that is just worthless, that is a lie, that is not who God has created you to be. And so today, we're going to talk about changing our mindsets. Now, and listen, I'm just going to be straightforward with you. Every one of us in here have tried to change the way we think. At some point, you've tried to shift your mind. You've tried to like foods that you didn't like. You tried to do things that you didn't normally enjoy. You have tried to shift your mind and to do something different with it, just to fit in maybe, or to belong somewhere, or just so that you could get out of your box a little bit. But I know this to be true in my life. Maybe it's true in yours too. But a lot of times, those shiftings in mindsets to try to become something I'm not typically reverts back to the mindset I had in the first place. And when I am dealing with the sins of my life, it is the same way. Now, anybody that's in here that would like to tell you that sin is not fun is lying. Because even the Bible tells us it's fun for a season. It is fun for a little while. But the consequences are overwhelming and too hard to bear. The destruction created by it is not fun at all. That's why there's an initial yes, and then there's the initial what did I do, followed by the I can't believe I did this, followed by the what am I going to do now. And in there, we have got to understand that willpower does not work. All right, willpower will not save you. It's as if you're hanging off the edge of a cliff and your fingertips have caught the edge and you're holding on for dear life, hoping that at some point you're going to be able to pull yourself back up and to find yourself safe again. Only to find that you're not strong enough to hold yourself, much less pull yourself back up. And without help, you will soon fall. And I'm going to tell you this now, without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we will fall every single time. And some of us are hanging on to the edge. We're not as deep as we used to be, but we're hanging off that edge thinking, okay, I can do this, and we're getting tired. And we're wearing out. Or we're being attacked, and our next mindset is, what's the point? You know, what's the point in trying? I'm going to tell you this now, please write it down. You're going to be more exhausted in recovery than you ever were in sin. You know why? Because it takes an extreme effort for your mind to shift. So please write this down. Deciding to change a mindset is one thing. All right? I mean, that's a good thing. You know, even wanting to change a mindset is another thing. But actually doing it is something totally different. I mean, many people in the world want to be different. Many people in the world want to change the circumstance, want to change the reality of what's around them. And wanting it doesn't get it done. Deciding to do it, it may begin it. But just because you said you were going to change, just because I said I was going to change, doesn't mean I'm actually going to change. Just because I said I'm not going to think that way anymore, doesn't mean that thought's not going to creep back in. And a lot of times we get this illusion that we go to God and we give Him everything, and by doing that, we don't have to deal with it anymore. But the reality is most times, once we give it to God, we take it back. And once we surrender it, we pick it back up. And even if we actually did give it to God, we have an enemy that'll bring it back up. All right, anybody ever said, yes, I've seen that in my life? All right, and you know, I was reading in my devotions the other day, and I came across that Jesus was tempted in all ways that we were, but without sin. And you know why? Because He had help. In that same passage is where we find the verse, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. My entire life, I've heard that verse on repeat, and never once associated it that the Bible, it was written for temptation. So that we can find the help we need the grace we need in the time that the tempter has made his way into our lives. In the time that we don't like the way we're thinking or we don't like who we are. A lot of times we use that verse and we quote that verse as if we just need to go to God with every single need. No, this is what the Bible's saying. It's going to get too big for you. And in that moment, you can come boldly and God will give you the grace you need to overcome what you're going through. To overcome the temptations and battles in your mind. And so today we're going to look at how to change our minds. Write this down. Our minds don't change on their own. They're not going to naturally change. You're not going to decide, well, I'm going to think different, and then that's going to be the way it is. Matter of fact, they have to be programmed. Your mind won't change on its own, but it has to be programmed to do or think the way that it needs to think. Let's put it this way. Don't raise your hand. Many of us in here, all of us, if honest, don't think good naturally. I mean, we're naturally drawn to the negativity, are we not? We're naturally drawn to the worry, the anxiety, the fear. You say, not me. I guarantee you that hasn't always been your story. If you are at the place where you're not being drawn that way, it's because you have trained your mind to respond in moments. I shared on a Wednesday night. I went to the shooting range with my brother-in-law a couple months ago. And he was teaching me how to, you know, shoot. I'm not the best shot. And so we were standing there and I was actually getting better, all right, improving. And all of a sudden he says, well, what I need to do is I need to take you out to an open range where nobody is. And we need to run laps and do push-ups and then jump up and then shoot. And I'm like, well, that doesn't sound near as fun as just standing here and shooting. And what he said is, if you ever had to use this, you're not going to be as calm as you are right now. Your heart rate's going to shoot up to about 140 beats per second, per minute, and you're going to have tunnel vision, and you're going to do those things. And he said, and the only way to mimic that, the closest way to do that, is to extreme exercise and then shoot. And then he's saying, okay, he lays it down, and I grab it, and he goes, okay, is that the way you're going to carry? Is that the way you're going to have it? Now, I'm not here to talk about whether or not you agree in guns, but here's what he's teaching me. He says the way you practice is how your brain and muscles are being trained to respond. And in there, in the moment, are you going to keep one in the chamber? Are you going to keep the magazine? It's not a clip, by the way. I learned that the hard way, too. The magazine, are you going to keep it in? Or are you going to carry it to the side? Because whatever way you're going to carry it is the way you need to practice with it. Why? Because you have to be trained. All right? If you've played a sport at any point of your life, you know that it's about form. Form tackling, form shooting, all of it. Form kicking, form passing, receiving. No matter what you are and what sport it is, it's about form. It's about rules. It's about knowing what you've got to do and knowing it so well that in the moment that you need to do it, it comes natural. And so you shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot with nobody guarding you so that in the moment when they throw you the ball, you shoot as if you were practicing in the gym. But if you haven't practiced, there's a good chance you're not going to play well. If you haven't trained your mind, there's a good way you're not going to respond well. Hey, church, listen to me. Why is it that the world knows that in business, in life, in sports, and other things that our minds have to be programmed, and yet when it comes to our faith, we feel like it's going to come natural? At some point, we've got to realize that we have got to get it into our subconscious. That's what the Bible means by write these things on your heart. In other words, get them so into your mind that it is the natural response that your muscle memory brings in, that your mind goes to when things are tough. David would say it this way, your word I have hidden in my heart. In other words, it is so embedded in me that it keeps me from sinning. Hey, I've hidden your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. It's not, I've gone and found your word after the sin. No, I got your word first so I would not sin. And so I am training my mind to be able to respond in the ways that it need to be. We do not think well naturally. We got to program our minds. That's why Paul said, train yourself. Now, how many of you have areas of your minds that need some training? Let's do see your hands there. All right, maybe it comes to the way you eat or the way you talk or the first thought you think when you get the phone call from the school that says, hey, we need you to come in for a meeting. Or the first thing you think when your boss says, can you show up early? I need to talk to you. All right? You know, our minds are going to shift our entire focus. Matter of fact, write these verses down. Matthew, we find this. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse 21, it says, wherever your treasure is, what you value in life, that's where your mind's going to be. That's where your desires are going to be. Your heart in the Bible is representing your mind, the soul, all these things. And he's saying, hey, wherever your value is what you're thinking about. And you know, when you say, well, what do I value in life? Write it down. It's whatever you think about most. What is the most important to me? Matter of fact, let's go a step further. What is God to me? All right? Because your treasure is what you think about the most. How many of you think about your kids a lot? Anybody like that? It's not a bad thing, all right? It's not a setup question. I'm not about to body slam it. No, I'm not going to do it. I mean, should you think about your children? Why do you think about your children? Because we love them. I mean, God thinks about us. God is focused on us. He loves us dearly. We are his adopted children, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And our Father cares deeply over our needs. He cares deeply over what we're going through. And so in there, hey, I can think about my children, but can I think about my children in a place that makes it dangerous? Yes. If my children come before my marriage, that's dangerous. If my children come before my relationship with God, that's dangerous. If they come before my ability or my obligation to work, that's dangerous. And so you say, what are you saying? You should treasure them, but they should not be the God of your life. Some people do not live their lives because they're trying to live through their children. Yeah, they're trying to feel through their children. And I'm going to tell you this, your children are developing their own lives and their own feelings, and one day you will not be a priority of their life. How many of you love your parents? Raise your hand. But how many of you, ever since you've grown up, the phone calls to your parents are a whole lot less, the visits to your parents are a whole lot less than when you were younger? Why is that? Because you don't love them? No, because there's other treasures in your life. And so in there, we've got to know that, listen, just because you came to church today, your treasure may be your church, and that treasure still may not be godly for you. You may say, well, I love my church, and I do. I love fellowshipping with believers. I love his church the most, and that is not just the believers that are going to sit in this place today. I love being around God's people, but as godly as you may be, you cannot be God for me. You cannot be God to me, and therefore my faith must be more than you are to me. I must think more about who God is to me than you are. You say, well, that's harsh. That's the only way I'm going to be what you need me to be. That's the only way that I'm going to love you the way you need to be loved. And that's the only way you can love the people around you the way that they need to be loved, is to love God the way he should be loved. And so look at this in verse number 23 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. He tells us, so therefore we got to guard our minds, guard our hearts above all else. Why? Because it's determining the course of our lives. Hey, if you don't like the way you're going, then you might not change the way you're going first. Start change the way you're thinking first, and then you'll change the way you're going. Matter of fact, the same thoughts get the same results. If you keep thinking the same way, you're going to see the same things happening in your life. Let's go to dating. If you keep going after the same type of personality, you're going to get the same results as you've always gotten. You know, at some point, you're going to have to go after the person that is going after God instead of going after the person that's going after you. All right? The person chasing you is capable of chasing somebody else. All right? Did you hear it? Please write it down. The person that is chasing you is capable of chasing someone else. But the person that is fully chasing God will chase no other. And in there, we've got to get to a place to where we say, I'm going to chase God at all costs. I'm going to shift my mind to be where God wants me to be. I'm going to guard it because this is the direction of my relationships. This is the direction of our church. This is the direction of everything in my life. So let's look at the next verse, which we talk about often. And we've already brought up once in this series. And we find that in Corinthians, where he's talking to us and he says, hey, there's five things that he tells us we have to do. I'm going to give them to you briefly as she scrolls through those verses. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5. Number one, he tells us to knock down strongholds of human reasoning. All right? There again, about the mind. Number two, to destroy false arguments. Number three, to destroy every proud obstacle that gets in the way of us knowing God. Number four, to capture rebellious thoughts. And number five, teach them to obey God. He's saying, hey, there's five things that we have to declare war on. And all five are in our minds. All five have to do with the way we think. And if I'm going to change my mindset, then I have to declare war against my mindset. My carnal nature, my flesh. And so in there, I've got to watch out for the things that I get arrogant in. Anytime pride is in your life, you have omitted God from your life. Ego, I've heard it said this way, if we were to make it an acrostic, E-G-O, edging God out. Every time we are making our focus us, we have pushed God to the side. So, hey, we gotta destroy those proud obstacles. He says, hey, not only do we got to do that, we got to knock down strongholds. Hey, strongholds can be addicting. Strongholds can be worries. Strongholds can be fears. Strongholds can be past hurts and habits. Strongholds can be anything in our mind that is keeping us from experiencing the life that God has called us to. Strongholds have to be knocked down. You know, in other words, we've been teaching this a lot, especially in jail and other places. You cannot avoid your problems. You have got to face them. One thing I love about Joseph's story is the Bible says that Potiphar's wife came after him and put pressure on him day after day after day. And yet every single day, Joseph still went to work. He didn't quit his job or bail out because it was tough. He still showed up day after day after day, even when the pressure was on. You know when it becomes a stronghold of your life where you feel like you can bury it and hide it and that it'll magically disappear? The reality is, at some point, it's going to get its grip on you. And that's what the Bible says. Joseph did everything in his power to avoid her, and yet one day found himself in her hands anyway. And I'm going to say, church, listen to me, as godly as you pursue to be, at some point you're still going to find the tempter grabbing hold of you. Out of nowhere, showing up. You ever been praying and all of a sudden think things and think to yourself, where did that thought come from? Anybody else in here not too spiritual to admit it? Right? I mean, have you ever been like, God, I love you and I want to seek you and I'm hungry? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Where do you think that came from? You got a tempter. But just because you're tempted doesn't mean you sin, because Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And so in there, hey, we've got a way to get an escape, but we've got to understand that we not only have to knock down strongholds, we got to destroy false arguments. There's a biggie. So let me give you three ways to change your mindsets. Number one, find the truth. You listen, church. If you don't know what is true, you will not know what to do. How can you do something with your life if you don't know the truth about what your life was created for? How can you serve God until you know the truth about God? How can we be the person we're supposed to be if we do not know the truth about what God says and thinks and believes about us? Listen to me, and I want you to write it down. In Philippians 4:8, one of the first things he tells us to fix our thought on is truth. Hey, finally, one final thought. Fix your thoughts on things that are true, honest and just and pure, lovely and are a good report. Things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Why is that? Because it's the truth, the Bible says, that sets you free. It's the truth that gives us the ability to stand. It's the truth that gives us the ability to keep heart and courage and hope when everything else around us is falling apart. It's the truth of God that holds us steady when everything else is shaking. It's the truth. That may say your world is rocking because your world just died, but in 3 days your world could be rocking because it just came back to life. You may be shattered today because something you've done, shattered today because of something that's been done to you, but the truth is this, there is resurrection power living in us today. And in Jesus' name, you can get back up. I got a message just the other day, someone saying, I messed up, I'm in the hospital. I said, what does mess up mean? I relapsed. Okay, get back up. It's not a time to lay there and say, how could I do this? And no, it's time to get back up. It's time to realize that relapse, hey, listen, while you should not plan for it, while you should not expect it, it is possible. And whether you've been clean or away from you or the fear or all those worries, those mindsets for years, in a moment, they could all come rushing back. And no matter what you've been freed from, there is an enemy that is going to and forward looking for some way to devour you. He is looking for a way to pounce on your weaknesses, looking for a way to tear down your strengths, looking for a way to break into your homes. And if you are not standing on the truth, then you are in danger of falling for his traps that he sets up in life. I have fallen for those traps. Anybody? Me too? But I've also found that Jesus still can set the trap away and get us free again. So understand this. We have got to find the truth. Write this down. Here's where your mindsets typically come from. You say, why am I the way I am? Well, number one, God did uniquely wire you. You think the way you do because you're wired of God. Now, I didn't say you think about the things you think about. You think the way you do because God uniquely wired you. Not all of us think the same, all right? I mean, not all of us reason the same. That is why it's important to learn somebody's perspectives of things instead to argue your point. The reason being is they could see it totally different than you, and that is the beauty of having many advisors in your life, because when the more people that are consciously thinking and seeking God, the better chances you're going to seek God too. You're going to find God too. So number one, God wired me uniquely. Number two, the way I was raised. I mean, how many of you have been influenced by the way you were raised? I mean, there's something in you that has been. Maybe the music you like. My brother-in-law and my wife love music. Like, I was watching a football game yesterday, putting on up the Christmas tree, and all of a sudden, here came Nathan with Garth Brooks. He was going to the concert, and I guess he was needing a pre-concert, and he came upstairs with his phone blaring Garth Brooks and just sat down on the couch, and next thing I know, him and my wife are just loving Garth Brooks, and I'm like, I was watching a game, you know, like, what's the deal? And then he starts saying, are you a Brooks fan? Nah, not really. Are you this, that, and the other? Now, don't hate me for that. I'm not the twangy type, and it's all right, all right? Especially when he sings Rocky Top, like, you lost me right there. And every one of you are posting that. But all, you know, here they are in their love for music, and here they are in their, you know what? That's the way that they were raised. Their whole family is that way. I mean, my wife tells me of how they would clean the house, and they had that old school. You remember when the stereo systems weren't compact and they actually stood high? You needed a whole wall for your stereo system. Anybody remember that? The speakers were up to your waist. All right. And so they still have it in their house, and it sits up against the wall. My mother-in-law still has it. And they would just blare music and clean and dance around and do all these things. And we were just not that way. All right, and so I'll get in the car a lot of times, and I'll forget about the radio. Anybody else like that? Or how many of you are jamming and slamming going down the road? All right, how many of you are singing to the top of your lungs and don't care? Anybody else kind of sometimes just like the silence? Or maybe give me some talk radio or a podcast? See, there's automatic. All you that don't think like me are judging me right now. You know, and that's the thing. A lot of times we think that because we think this way, that this is the only way. Matter of fact, I was teaching in one of our classes at a homeschool. I've been asked to teach a biblical worldview, and we were talking, and one of the kids asked and said, how could you ever believe that? I said, well, if this is all you've ever known, why wouldn't you believe it? If this is all you've been able to be told, why wouldn't you believe it? I know that sometimes we look at other religions and we immediately become closed-minded, and we immediately think that that person is lost and there's no way to find them because they believe something else. But I'm going to tell you this. Most people believe what they believe because it's always been told to them to believe it. And if they knew the way, just maybe they would accept it. I heard an interview of a Muslim, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, who said the only reason he had never given his heart to Jesus Christ is because he never had heard of the love of God. And when it was presented to him, he immediately accepted it. Why? Because Muslim was all he knew. And some of us, that's the same way we are. All we know about God is all that we've been taught about God. And if we were taught little, we know little. If we were taught much, we were taught much. If we were taught lies, we believe lies. And you know what? That's dangerous. It's no way to live, but every one of us is a product of our past. We always say it this way, though. You don't have to be a prisoner of it. You can change. I mean, I was raised in a home that is nothing like the home I live in. I mean, I'm not even going to speak of the way it used to be, because I am thankful for the way it is, because it is not how it used to be for me. I enjoy the fact that there is not a lot of hate billowing in our home. And in there, I want you to understand that I love being a part of a fellowship of believers that doesn't have a lot of selfishness, a lot of hate built into it. But if we were to base our lives on the way we've always been taught, many of us wouldn't even like each other. You say, why are there problems in church? Because people are believing what they've always believed instead of believing God. That is it. And number three, our experiences. I mean, a lot of times we are the way we are because of certain things, whether good or bad, that we've been through. You know, there's some people that will sit and say, all men are bad. Some that'll sit and say, all women are bad. Why? Experiences. It's not because they've studied 7 billion people in the world. It's because they've experienced one or two. And because of that experience, they've shifted everything they believe. There's some people that believe everything they believe about God based on experiences, and that's why they don't go to church, and that's why they won't be with believers, and they don't do small groups, and they don't believe in recovery, because they had an experience with people. I promise you this. Listen, this is free. Write it down. One experience with Jesus will trump any experience you've ever had with people. One experience with His love. One experience truly knowing that you're valuable because the Almighty has declared so and you've been created so will negate every word your daddy said to you. Every word that they did and spoke over your life. One glimpse of God. It's all you need. And I guarantee it'll change your perspective of life. And then it goes on. We need to understand that we have got to shift from these things. I mean, we have got to seek truth. We must revamp our mindsets by finding the truth that'll conquer the lies we've been told. And you have got to know that His Word is that truth. Anybody believe that today? And I've got to accept His Word for what it is. And I've got to build on what His Word says to do. Because of these influences, it's easy for me and you to have mindsets that are corrupted, church. And we need an incorruptible God to take away the corruption in us. And if you want your mindset to change, you have got to find His truth. Because your truth may not be truth. I mean, I'm not at invitation yet, but would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a second? Anybody losing faith? Are you at a point where you're maybe losing faith in a relationship or with God? Or it's being challenged right now, you don't even know what to believe in yourself. Anybody here today that would slip a hand up and say, that is me? Yeah, they're popping up everywhere. Listen, take your hands down. You're believing the truth of experiences and past. And right now, you need to surrender your life to pursue His truth. So church, look at me and let's put this down. Let me give you four things. In order to do this, in order to find truth, you've got to do number one. I've got to identify the areas of my life that have been corrupted. Matter of fact, let me put it more common. I've got to realize that I don't know everything. That some things I think I know, I don't know. Matter of fact, if you don't believe that, read Romans 7. Paul writes this whole letter of temptation that goes on in his life. And he's going down about the things. He said, sometimes I hate myself. I don't even like the way I am. Because of all this turmoil that's going on in my life. You know, in order to identify weaknesses of your life, you have to be humble. I mean, I cannot identify weakness if I think I'm better than. In church, that's why we always say we don't want you to think you go to the best church. Because you don't. We don't want you to think you are the best in your home, because you're not. Jesus is the best and the one and only best. He is the truth. He's the one and only truth. He is the way, the one and only way. He is the light, the one and only light. You say, what does light mean? He's the only hope you've got. He's the only hope for the world. And your and my truth does not work. I have weaknesses. Number two, I got to identify the most predominant thoughts of my life. Am I somebody that is more drawn to hope or fear? Am I drawn to worry or confidence? Am I drawn to Jesus or the world? I've got to see what it is that I think about most, and then I've got to ask myself, is this going to better my life? And if the answer is no, I've got to commit to change, number three. In other words, I'm going to set aside time, truth, and resource to work on this. Can I tell you, if I want to get stronger, then I must set aside time every day for what? Somebody tell me. Exercise. If I want to spiritually grow, I need to set aside time every day for what? Bible reading, fellowship, worship, prayer. Easier said than done. I mean, we always say, well, just go to God. Well, I'm going to tell you this. Going to God is a lot about how you go. You say, I got to be clean? No, you got to be honest. There's a lot of people that go to God the way that they went to God in the Old Testament. Oh, I'm giving him everything. We call them Ananias and Sapphira. And what they find is their life is spiritually dead. Why? Because they're lying to themselves and they're lying to God. And you'll never get anywhere lying. And by the way, that's why a lot of our lives aren't working, is because we've adopted the world's lies for our truth instead of expecting God's truth to overcome the world's lies. Matter of fact, we said it Wednesday this way. People are loved for being fake in our society, but hated for being real. I mean, right now, some of you, it might be challenged to throw away everything you're hearing because it doesn't affect the feelings you have the way you want them to. And we're adapted to say, if you say something I don't agree with, then I must cut you off. I must hate. I must reject. And that is why a lot of us have accepted the world while hating God. You say, I don't hate God. Please write this down. When you and I choose to live in ways that oppose his truth, we are rejecting or acting as if what Jesus did does not matter. That's heavy, but true. And after I commit myself, number four, I've got to equip myself. I've got to equip myself. In other words, I've got to fill my mind with the truth I need. And so once I find truth, number two, I've got to start telling myself the truth. All right, listen. You're listening to yourself or talking to yourself. Are you with me? Follow this. Almost done. Stay with me. We're going to go deep. If you're listening to yourself, you're in trouble. I mean, if you are just going based on your feelings, you are in trouble. Well, this is how I feel. I love you dearly. But it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what's real. And a lot of times we will build everything of our lives on how we feel. Our praise team rewrites songs every now and then. We throw in different lyrics. Because we are finding that a lot of the songs are based on us and our feelings instead of based on God and who he is. And so they're good and they're great. And so we'll just change a word here or there. Matter of fact, one of them said this morning, it's amazing how one word can change an entire meaning. You know, I'm telling you now that we have too many people that are building everything they have on feelings. And feelings, we say all the time, will lie just as much as they will change. You are not always going to feel this way. Some of you need to hear that. That is power to your life. You will not always feel the way you feel right now. For some of you, you're like, but I like the way I feel. You will not always feel the way you feel right now. So stop listening to your feelings and start commanding them. Are you with me? Instead of feelings producing our thoughts, which is how a lot of people live, and that is why life is chaos, because they become double-minded, and a double-minded person, the Bible says, is unstable in every way. They let their feelings come in, and so when I feel like you love me, I'm happy. But when I feel like you don't, I'm unhappy. And even though you love me, I don't feel like you love me, and I doubt your love, and therefore I don't give to you what I need to give to you. And we do the same thing with God. We don't feel him sometimes, so we doubt him, and we don't give to him what we should be giving to him, and it puts a separation in our mindsets between us and him. We don't
don't hear him and we don't see him. And some of you wives and some of you husbands do not see your spouse because it's all about your feelings. And feelings are very selfish most of the time. Now understand this. My mind should command my feelings. Take down strongholds. Destroy false arguments. Destroy proud obstacles. Hey, teach them to obey. Hey, the Bible's saying this. You have to teach yourself to be obedient because you're naturally not going to do it. And you know what? We actually, let this just be a declaration of it. We've been in the process for 2 or 3 weeks, over a month now, maybe 2 months if you go behind the scenes with conversations Pastor David and I have had in our office. And we are getting to a point in our Celebrate Recovery to where we're no longer going to just facilitate a place where you can come and talk about how bad life is, and we're going to start commanding the recovery in your life. And instead of saying, this is how bad it is, we're going to say, okay, how can we let God make it better? This is how bad I am. How can we make God do it better? At some point, there's got to be a resurrection. We can't just stay in our mindsets of pitfall. We got to get in a mindset of victory, knowing that if Jesus can be tempted and overcome, then I can overcome too. And so at some point, instead of saying, make me feel better, we've got to say, I'm going to be better. Amen. I'm going to get better. I'm going to believe better. I'm going to serve better. I'm going to love better. I cannot wait until I feel it. I've got to command the feeling. Amen. You say, well, how do I do it? I'm going to tell you this now. Get a good dose of serving others in your life and you'll see joy come back. Get a good dose of loving somebody and you'll see excitement renewed. You say, well, what do I need to do? You need to stop living through feeling and start living through truth. And I'm going to tell you, you'll like the way you feel. God never leaves his seed begging bread. I mean, God is a fulfiller. So number three. I got to find the truth. I got to tell myself the truth. And this is most important. I got to live the truth. Again, change does not happen without effort. And man, it hurts to change. Am I right? If you don't believe it, try a diet. There's some things you don't want to say no to, especially when little Debbie has now released her Christmas Debbies. You know? People are starting to make homemade stuff. It's no longer store-bought fudge, it's homemade. It's the peanut butter balls covered in chocolate, or Oreo balls covered in white chocolate. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This is the time of year nobody starts a diet. But it's the time of year that diets are needed most. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. If you started the diet now, your New Year's resolution would be easier. Because then you wouldn't have to deal with the 2 months of regret called November and December. Am I right? And so understand that change never comes easy. Change never comes overnight. Change never comes through a thought or an idea or a program or a church or a message. Change comes through action. And the Bible says it this way in James, but don't just listen to God's word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Let me put that in common language. You're lying to yourself. Church, listen. The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the Bible say? It pierces. I mean, it's the surgery needed to get into the areas of your life and your mind that nobody knows exist. To pull out the cancer of sin that no one knows is there.
What I love is this, that God is willing to take His word and cut us open. And yet instead of us living with a pain process of recovery, we live with joy restored, hopes renewed, dreams coming alive, visions becoming true in our lives, the Spirit of God becoming made manifest and known through us. As a matter of fact, I've been hung up on this name of God lately, Emmanuel. We know that God has gotten with us, and therefore He can help me here. Right now, with what I'm battling, He can change my mindset by His truth, not my truth or other people's truth. I will say it this way. We would cure a lot of disease in the world today simply by obeying the Bible. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, listen. If they say that 83% of our diseases are caused by worry, anxiety, and stress, the Bible has a solution for that. But it requires you believe in God's truth, which means you have to have faith, which means you have to not only have a faith that says, I believe it, you have to have an action that backs it up, because faith without works is, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you ain't working for the Lord, you ain't pleasing nobody. Are you with me? But you work for the Lord, and I'm going to guarantee you, you'll be pleasing to others and to yourself, because you'll find His truth is the only way to change the way we think. Taking captive a thought and bringing it to obedience means I take every thought, every emotion, every feeling to the Word of God, and I do what God says to do about it. You say, well, how do I bring it captive into obedience? Whatever it is that enters your mind that you don't know what to do with, go to God's Word and find the answer. You say, I don't know how to do that. You got Google. You say, well, Google's not a godly thing. Google is a search engine that will search anything you want to search. Matter of fact, you know that to be true because there's things some of us are searching that we shouldn't be. And all I got to do is put in, what does God say in His Word? Not somebody else. What verses in the Bible deal with this? And you will get unlimited resource. You say, well, I should just take the verse. No, you should go read the whole chapter, get it in context, and then apply it to your lives. How many of you know that God says to love everybody? Slip your hand up in the air. How many of you know that? How many of you do that? A few. Man, we lost a lot of hands there. How many of you know that the Bible says to take care of your body? How many of you do that? Listen, if you're lying, we're going to be able to see it. Right? That's one you can't skimp on. Nobody was doing that, but that's one you can't skip on. How many of you know the things the Bible says to look at and not look at? Now, you're going to deal with the do you do it from here on out. How many of you know the things that the Bible says will destroy your life? How many of you know the things the Bible says stay away from? How many of you know some of the promises of God's Word, what He will fulfill in your life and what He will pour in? How many of you know those? The question isn't what you know, it's what are you doing with it? In church, if we're going to shift our mindsets, we've got to be doers of the Word, as the King James would say it, not hearers only. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm not going to call anyone to an altar today unless God calling you. Look, you follow the Holy Spirit, but I will ask you this. You know right here and right now, without anybody saying it, whether or not you are seeking His truth. You know right here, right now, whether or not you are telling yourself His truth. And you know right here and right now if you're living His truth. So based on that, maybe you're like me to where we need to just pray this simple prayer. God, I need more of Your truth and less of mine. I need more of Your mindsets and less of mine. And instead of just asking God, because listen, there is nothing God needs to do right there. Because God has already done so much right there. It's not, God, I need it. Now you need to start making some commitments.
Now you need to start taking on some equipments. And as we sit there with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if today you're one like me that would say, God, I need more of your truth and not my own, follow with commitment. And so I will seek it and apply it in Jesus' name. Now, before you make that covenant, the Bible says it's better not to make a vow before God than to make one that you don't intend to keep. It's dangerous to know the truth and live opposite and opposed to it. But if you know the truth and you apply the truth will set you free. And is there anybody here today that would join me, whether at home, on podcast, or even right here in this auditorium, that would simply say, this is my recommitment day? If you've never accepted Christ, right now, accept the truth of salvation and give your heart to Christ. And this is your commitment day. Because church, you are sitting in a county that is capable of seeing God move in a powerful way. But in order for that to happen, you need to stop sitting in the county and start doing something in it. I laid in bed 3 nights ago. And right before I went to sleep, I was thinking, what would be possible in Jeff County if we took God seriously? Not the county, but believers. What would happen if we sold out totally, surrendered all, and chose to base our lives on His Word, not the way we feel about His Word, but what His Word says. If it says do, we do. If it says don't, we don't. If it says go, we go. If it says stay away, we stay away. And I wonder if there's anybody else in here that just gets a little bit excited thinking of the possibilities of God. Seeing the hopes and dreams restored. Boys and girls not having to live in DCS custody because mom and dad get clean and come home. Divorce courts not filling up, but instead the opposite taking effect because husbands and wives choose to love Jesus. Children being raised not to build their lives on the way they look or the way they fit in, but instead build their lives on a truth that will outlast this life. What would happen if on one Sunday nobody went into a building of a church, but instead met in the streets and just praised Jesus? What an awesome thing. 140 plus churches coming together just to celebrate Jesus Christ without any type of name being put on it other than Jesus. If we want it, He has provided it. We must accept it and do it. And is there anyone here today that would join me, maybe just standing to your feet and say, here is my recommitment. Here is my commitment. I will be a person of your truth, not only seeking it, but applying it, and not only applying it, making it known. In Jesus' name, here I stand. Here's my life. Take all of me. Is there anyone today that this would be your recommitment, your commitment moment to serve the Lord with everything? Would you stand right where you are? Now, as you stand there, I'm going to ask those that have already made that commitment, those that have already made that determination, would you stand with them? Heads bowed and eyes closed. This isn't a moment of shame. This isn't a moment about what anybody else is doing. I dream of the day I stand before God. And I long in that dream to hear God say, you did it. You did what I wanted you to do with your life. You did it. I do not want to stand there having fallen short, having believed too little, having tried too little. I want to stand there knowing that I've done everything possible through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the salvation and resurrection of my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life, and to the glory of our God and Father. And so with that today, His Word must be the authority of everything. And so on His Word stand. And you cannot stand on something you do not know. So maybe we need to revisit something we did 6 years ago. We called our church to at 9 p.m. go to God in devotions. Wherever you are, if you're driving, if you're stop for 5, 10, whatever, and just go to God in prayer. Go to God in worship. Seek His Word. And then share what God has shown you with someone. We used to put a hashtag out, and I'm not asking you to do that, but 9 p.m. belongs to Him. You know that I had people contact me from the Philippines. I had people contact me from Illinois, Texas, Arizona, Kentucky, North Carolina, Georgia, and Mississippi, and Florida. Asking, what does it mean 9 p.m. belongs to Him? I'm seeing it everywhere. I said it's a group of believers that have committed to, no matter where they are, to go to God in prayer, go to His Word, and to commit their lives to seeking Him with everything. Church, God is doing big things. You might as well be a part of it. I hate when we say God wants to do big things, because then it's as if He needs us. No, God is doing big things. And good news, He chose us, every single one of us, to be a part of what He's doing. And I just want to be a part of what God is wanting to do in this area and all over the rest of the world. And so I'm going to ask every person, would you just stand, grab somebody's hand, and let's pray right here as we close. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Garrett to come up, and he's going to close us out. Listen, we will never see the mindsets of a world change until the mindsets of His people have changed. Don't ask God to do something in someone else's life that you're not willing to let God do in yours. Don't ask God to do a work on somebody else that you haven't let Him do on you. And let's say, God, okay, if revival is to begin, it's to begin right here in my life, in my mind, in my heart, the house of God where You reside, let it be in me that You set this blaze a-burning. And let's just see what God can do. Pray with me, and then Garrett, if you would, close us out. God, thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You for just, oh, all that You give us. We're so blessed. Blessed beyond measure. We cannot even count it. We cannot even recognize all the goodness that You poured out into our lives. But God, we so many times buy into other ideas and other things, and we reject Your truths. And for that, I have to cry out, I am so, so sorry for seeking my own. I am so sorry for selfishness. I am so sorry for believing more in feelings than I believed in You. And so right here, right now, I do take my commitment to stand in front of You and to let You be the guide. Let You be the light. Let You be the anthem of the way that I think, of the way that I act. God, You will command my steps. And so therefore, I pray over my friends and loved ones that are standing with me today, that their lives be passionately drawn to You. You direct the steps of the godly. You declare it in Your Word. You delight in the details of our lives. So God, man, all worry just kind of slides out with that. What is fear? In Your shadow, it is nothing. In Your hand, it is conquered. So have Your will, Your way in my life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.